studying God's Word. I appreciate you being asked to come. It's considered an honor and a privilege. Didn't finish our biblical truths by three the last time, but I'm not going to jump in those right at the beginning. I'm going to do a couple other things, and then I'm going to get back into those Bible truths by three, because I learned, I really learned when I studied the topic. It helped bring it to memory some things I knew, but I hadn't studied for in a long time. But first of all, I want to read something for you for just a moment. I don't normally read, but bear with me, it's not very long. Fighting for the truth is almost a lost art. Men who are enjoying the benefits of the gospel unmixed with human error are enjoying these benefits because our fathers fought for the truth. Every inch of ground from that mysterious way of being saved, which was better felt than told, to the plain conditions of pardon as taught in the New Testament, was fought out for us by our fathers. If someone before us had not fought for the truth, most of us might yet be in the fog of denominational teaching. This is not the time to temporize or make friends with error. If you had to guess, was that in maybe a Spiritual Sword a couple months ago? Or maybe 6 months ago? No. 1928. Yeah, 1928. Is it 98 years ago? 98 years ago. I want you to notice that he says in here, the conditions that were fought, if someone before us had not fought for the truth, okay, Pulaski, you've done that. And I want to commend you for that, for standing four square in the gospel, okay? You deserve a pat on the back, believe me, because that's not true in a lot of places that have a sign up front that says Church of Christ. Now, to expound on that just a little bit, I want you to turn with me to Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, please. Yeah, Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 8 through 11. Can you hear it? Is that better? Okay? All right. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. And of the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, because the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear, which the Spirit saith unto the churches, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, when I read one other scripture from Revelation, you all turn over to chapter 3 and let's look at verses 7 through 11. Chapter 3, 7 through 11. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them a synagogue of Satan, which they say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. All right. You know about this text, or the seven, is a writing of John. You know, John's instructed. John, what you see, write in the book. He's writing in the book what he saw. Seven churches of Asia. Now, that's the Roman province of Asia. Don't get confused. It's not the continent of Asia. It's the Roman province of Asia. All these seven churches. Now, where two? Because only two out of the seven were found faithful. And the reason I did that is because I want you to understand they were small congregations. Okay? When you read this, always remember that Smyrna and Philadelphia were small congregations. The big congregations, Laodicea, Ephesus, and some of them were big, affluent. But they were serving the devil. They weren't serving God. So I want to use that example for you this morning. Another thing I want to point out is if as you have your Bible open at chapter 2, and then I'm going to have you flip over to chapter 3. But just kind of look at these verses as we go over. And I want you to notice the word ear, okay? If you have an ear, look at 2 and verse 7, okay? Chapter 2 and verse 7. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. Look at chapter 2 and verse 29. You'll see that word ear, don't you? In each one of those. All right, let's keep going. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 6. You with me? 3:6, look for ear. And 3:13. And 3:22. Okay. Now, in all of those six times, he says what? If you have an ear, what's he saying? You need to be listening to God's Word. That's what you need to be listening to. In some cases, in five of those seven cases, they were not. All right, now, let's look at one other word in these verses. Overcometh. If we look back again now, same chapter, chapter 2, but the word overcometh, look at verse 7. Look at verse 11. We're looking for the word overcometh now. Verse 17. We're looking for overcometh. And verse 26. We're looking for overcometh. All right. Now let's go to chapter 3. We're looking for overcometh. Chapter 3, verse 5. Look at that word overcometh. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. And look at that word overcometh. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. And you see that word again, don't you? Overcometh. Now, don't you get the impression that we have to, that listening to God's word is important, isn't it? He mentioned ear there six times. And also now he mentioned to every one of these congregations, overcometh. Now in the book of Revelation, about 16 or 17 times, you're going to see that term overcometh. And what have we got to overcome? The same thing they had to overcome. Self, sin, and Satan. He says, if you overcome, you can come over and be with me. That's what you and I've got to do, isn't it? We've got to overcome sin, self, and Satan to come over and be with the Lord. All right. And I mentioned that because I wanted to brag on you a little bit because you fall in that group of the two congregations that were small. And it's a shame that the church is shrinking, but the devil is strong. Lowell Waltizer said many years ago, the devil bores with a big auger. And he surely does, doesn't he? You look around today, and it's pitiful. But we have a reward waiting for us. Now, let's go back to the three truths of, rather, the Bible truths by three. And so you know the answer every time is three, don't you? Okay, so everybody's going to get a good grade. All right. Now, what I want to do, I was supposed to have already passed these out, so forgive me for being tardy, but I want to give this to you, Mark. And let's see, Sister Hancock, let's take this one. And Flynn, let me get over and give you one. There you are, Flynn. Sister Hancock, would you take Stephanie? She's not here. I appreciate it. All right, Jackie, I got one for you. All right. Now, as we go through the next little section here, I'll ask you to read your verse. And this topic is hope. Now, hope is mentioned three times in a verse. So that's why I've got the three. Now, I'll have to admit, I'll confess, hope is mentioned four times in another verse. But we're going to look at the one right now where it's three. Okay? That's 1 Corinthians. And Mark's going to read that in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Mark. All right, thank you. Now, I thought that'd be fitting for Mark because he gets out there. I don't know if he does everything with the plan. You may not plow anymore. I mean, you probably just direct now. Anyway, that used to be the way. Okay. Now, let's see. Glenn, you want to read Romans 8:24? Okay, now, so we're saved according to that. We're saved by hope. That's important. Now, how about it being an anchor? And Jackie, you read Hebrews 6:19.
Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil.
All right, thank you. Now, let's see, Janet Hancock, Ephesians 1:18, please.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you should know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
All right. Now, Sister Hancock, would you read Ephesians? Let's see, what, 1, 13, and 14. So, the hope we have, of course, is kind of important, isn't it? We've read some verses this morning. It's mentioned three times in one verse, four times in another verse. We're told we're saved by hope. And, of course, that means we're saved by the hope we have because we have that hope. We have salvation, and that gives us hope. Yeah. And Sister Hancock read just now in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized, into Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. And that's a wonderful thing. It's like a bond. I use it in construction and a bid. We bid jobs. We had to furnish a bond. And they held that bond, you see, the performance bond, until you finish the job. Well, in essence, the Holy Spirit's holding that bond for us. If we live faithful, we're going to go to heaven, you see. That's the way I explain that. It's really easy to understand. A lot of times people see that sealed, but when you read the rest of it, it talks about the idea of maybe interest, but that's what that's talking about. All right. There's so many things we could say about hope. I may come back to that, but I've got a sermon I'm working on hope. I don't want to give all that. I'll give you all that today. I'll wait on that. All right, we're going to go back to some more Bible truths by three. We're working on that. We did Hebrew, did hope, rather. Now, let me see where I want to go. I've got so many. I'll tell you, amazing. When I did the start of this study, I had no idea that I was going to dig up so much information, but it was just amazing to me. All right, let's take. I'll give you one that's not. I'm going to give you one that's not in the Bible, but it's biblical. Johnny Ramsey says that the biggest words in helping us to live successfully, three words, that'll help us tremendously in living successfully, is attitude, motive, and emphasis. Right? Your attitude's got to be right, doesn't it? Yeah, you all know that. Your altitude is determined by your attitude. Yeah. Attitude. How about your motive? What's driving you? What's the driving force behind what you do? That's important, isn't it? It's important that be the right kind of motive, right? Okay. How about emphasis? What you and I place as important in our lives. That's significant, isn't it? Okay, Johnny Ramsey, who taught at four different Bible preacher training schools. He helped start a preacher training school. He trained over 1,000 young men to be preachers. Knows what he's talking about. He always goes to God's Word. All right, let's look at another one. Jesus was tempted how many times? Okay, you're all getting there again. All right. Now, what three methods did the devil use in tempting Jesus? Yeah, okay. Here we go. All right. Look at Matthew 4 and verse 3. Matthew 4 and verse 3. Of course, all this is coming from, as Janet just quoted, 1 John 2:16. And when we look at Matthew 4, 3, Jesus being tempted. Matthew 4 and verse 3. Okay. Somebody's got that one. Read it for me. Okay. Now, eyes. Okay, let's go to the next one. How about Matthew 4 and verse 6? I'll read that. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Flesh. Okay, we had the lust of the eyes in verse 3. In verse 6, we got the lust of the flesh. Now, how about the pride of life? Let's go down to verse 9, chapter 4 and verse 9. Pride of life. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship thee. Pride, right? Yeah, that's the pride of life. That's your three. And that's always, always remember 1 John 2:16. All right. And Jesus' early earthly ministry lasted how many years? 3 years. All right. Y'all are still getting a good grade. All right. How many resurrections during his earthly ministry, how many resurrections did he perform? And the answer, of course, is, you know, you can always say three to everything I'm going to ask you this morning. Well, you're going to get it right. All right. There are three resurrections that he performed. Now, what were they? Well, let's go look. Jairus' daughter, Mark chapter 5, verses 35 to 43. Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43. And I'm going to, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip down and maybe not read the whole text, but the text for this resurrection that Jesus performed is 35 to 43. And in 36, he said, "Be not afraid, only believed." In verse 38, it says in the end of that verse, "And them that wept and wailed greatly." They're crying, they're upset. It's a death. In 39, "And when he was come in, he saith, Why make ye this ado and weep?" Why are you carrying on so and crying? Why are you doing that? "The damsel is not dead, but what? She's asleep." Did he reassure them? Wouldn't there be some reassuring words? You and I need those kind of words every now and then, don't we? Verse 41. "He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. Kumi, which is by being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, unto thee arise." In verse 42. "And straightway the damsel did what? Arose and walked." A wonderful thing, isn't it? All right. Let's look at the second resurrection that Jesus performed during his ministry. The widow's son at Nain. Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 11 through 15. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. Luke 7. In verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people." In verse 13, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her," he's talking about the mother now. This is the mother. Maybe I shouldn't skip 12. Let's look at 12. "Now when he came out of the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." Here's a lady whose her husband has passed away, and she got one son. Okay. The last part of 12. "And much people in the city were with her. And then he said, Weep not." Verse 14. "And he came and touched the bier, and they bare him, stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee," what? "Arise." Okay, resurrection. And he said in verse 15, "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he was delivered him to his mother." Think his mother was happy? Everybody there was happy. A lot of folks were crying. All right. You know the third one. Lazarus. I said, thank you very much. Y'all getting good grades this morning. Let's go to John 11. John 11, verses 38 through 44. John 11, 38 through 44. We know this text pretty good. He was in a grave, and he says in verse 39, I'm at John 11, verse 39, "And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone." And hey, there's going to be a smell in there, she said, because he's been dead for 4 days. Yeah, that's what he said. But Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou would believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Can't we relate to that? We believe, don't we? Yes, we do. We can see the glory of God in our own heart and mind, because we know we have a faith based on his word, which is the truth. Verse 41, "He took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." One quick point. When we pray, our lesson this morning, our sermon is going to be on prayer. When we pray, Do we stop ever and thank God for listening to us? We probably do. That's what we need to do. We need to, from time to time, we need to thank you, God, for listening to me. Wonderful thing. Now, verse 42, I knew that thou hearest me always. Again, that's us. But because of the people which are to stand by us, I said it, and that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Why did he do it? To show the fact that he was this true Son of God. All right. In verse 44, and he was dead, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Wow. Okay, there was three resurrections. It was a good review for me. I hope it was for you. Now, let me look for a few here that you can answer kind of quickly. I may not go to the scripture on some of these. Can you give me the three greatest prayers in the Bible? The three greatest prayers in the Bible. Scholars tell me these are the longest, too. They're the three greatest prayers and the longest. The Lord's Prayer, in contrast to that, the Lord's Prayer is 65 words. Take you about 15 seconds to read that. It had a different purpose. It was a model prayer. Now, these are prayers from the heart, like you and I would utter. The first one would be John 17. And so, as we're not going to read that, but I'll mention to you a couple of verses that you know. First of all, this prayer is Jesus praying to God, his Father in heaven. Now, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? Turn over to John 17. We'll talk just a minute about that. And you know a couple of verses in there we use often because they're so important. But this is the intercessory prayer. He says in there, I've satisfied my mission. I've brought glory to your name. And then he gets down to verse 17. He says what? 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy what? Thy truth. Thy word is truth. All right, now, we could spend a lot of time on John 17, but we're not going to do that because it's long. But I want you to notice, anytime you need a sample and a help in praying to God, go to John 17. Yeah, it's a wonderful prayer. Jesus praying himself. Now, the next one is Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and let's look at verses 3 through 19. Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 19. Daniel, of course, is in captivity. Y'all know he's been captured by King Nebuchadnezzar in Jerusalem, right? And that's Daniel 1. Daniel chapter 1, it tells us about Nebuchadnezzar coming in and sacking Jerusalem, and he takes Daniel and some other young men. They picked the best. And so he didn't know how good a man he was picking, though, when he picked Daniel, did he? He didn't know about that. No, he got more than he bargained for. But anyway, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying. I mentioned this, I think, the last time I was here. When Daniel prayed, you may remember last time we talked a little bit about synagogues and the fact that synagogues more than likely originated at the 70-year captivity, right? And Babylon, they were in captivity and they needed a place to worship. So they had these synagogues. And then when the 70-year reign was over, you see, not all these Jews went back to Jerusalem. They were spread out in different parts of the world. And so what did they do? They built synagogues. So they'd have a similar thing like they had in a Babylon, a place to pray. And they always pointed the front of the building toward Jerusalem. When Daniel prayed, he prayed looking toward Jerusalem. All right? I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time. Look at verse 3. I set my face upon the Lord God to seek my prayer and supplications when fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. At this day to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because of trespass, they have trespassed against thee. Now look at, we'll flip over to verse 19 as he ends his prayer. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not, for thy own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now, a wonderful prayer. Now, let's look at the third one. Psalm 51. Turn over to Psalm 51. Y'all know about this one. David praying. Did he have a lot to pray about? Did he have a lot of forgiveness to ask? Well, sure did. After Bathsheba and killing Uriah and having several of his own men killed in the process of getting Uriah killed, in Psalm 51, you're not going to find a more fervent, contrite prayer in your life than Psalm 51. That's why it's in the top three. Most scholars agree. Any prayer in the Bible is a good prayer, but this Psalm 51, let's do a little refresher course. I mentioned it just now, but why it says that David was a man after what? God's own heart. Is that right? And that was true, wasn't it? When he was with, he was young, he was taken out of the field, youngest son of Jesse, and he was godly throughout. And that was true for some period of time. We talked about the devil a little bit this morning before we came in here. And the devil got to working on him, didn't he? Yeah. And he didn't go to war like he was supposed to. All the kings normally go with their men. Now, they stay way back, and they're well protected, but the king is there directing the battle. But he didn't go. So he's where he's not supposed to be, number one. Number two, he sees Bathsheba, and then he contrives this. After the adultery, and she becomes pregnant, then he devises this scheme, he thinks. You know, you can't do wrong and think right at the same time, can you? No. He said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. He got deeper and deeper, didn't he? I'll do this. He kept coming up with schemes and schemes and schemes. And then he ended up murdering Uriah. And think of the insult. Uriah was carrying his own death message. You believe? Does that hit you? He's carrying his own death message. And anyway, in the process of killing Uriah, several of David's own men were killed. So we're talking about adultery and multiple murders. Yes, he had a lot to pray for, a lot of forgiveness to pray for. All right. Now, can you give me? Our time's almost up. I'm going to go for a couple more here, right quick. Can you think today's for today, for you and I today? Can you give me the name of three major false doctrines that you're aware of? Just anything you know of out there that's a false doctrine.
Once saved, always
saved. Yes. That's exactly right. That's a good one. Thank you very much. Nancy, you had your hand up. All right. Once saved, always saved. How about faith only? That's exactly what, that goes with what she says. Once saved, always saved. Faith only. All right. How about Calvinism? Calvinism, of course, is unconditional predestination. But when you're born, it's already determined where you're going to go. It's already determined whether you're saved or not. That's a big, big teaching out there today. And another is premillennialism. And this includes, by the way, the restoration of fleshly Israel. That's the extreme they go to. Three false doctrines. Let me do one right quick now. I'm going to shift gears. 3,000. I know. What's the first thing you're going to say? Yeah, Pentecost, right? That's right. A lot of 3,000s in here. A lot of 3,000s. Solomon wrote, excuse me, 3,000 Proverbs. And this is in 1 Kings 4:32. And if you're making notes. Job lost 3,000 camels. That's Job chapter 1, verse 3. Nabal kept 3,000 sheep. 1 Samuel 25:2. Josiah donated 3,000 bulls. That's a lot of bull, isn't it? That's right. Joshua sent 3,000 soldiers. Joshua 7, 3 through 4. Samson was apprehended by 3,000 Jews on top of a rock and killed 3,000 Philistines on top of an arena. You remember that now, don't you? 3,000. All right? Saul took 3,000 men to capture David by the rocks of the wild goats. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 2. But the most important 3,000, as was mentioned in a minute ago, in the Bible is the last 3,000 in the Bible. Right? The most important 3,000 is the last 3,000 mentioned in the Bible. And that's Pentecost. 3,000 baptisms. Tom's about that. You got a question? Did I forget a three? we've got 1 minute. I think I've got one more. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Now, time's up, so I'm going to go through it right quick. He uses three analogies in James 3, verses 1 through 12. Three analogies of the size of the tongue. I like the analogies he's using. He uses a horse's bit in verse 3. Now, in James 3:3, he uses a horse's bit. In verse 4, he uses the ship's rudder. And verse 5, he uses what? A spark. Thank you. That's right. We read about these forest fires, a lot of big forest fires. So we got three analogies of the size of the tongue. The horse's bit, verse 3, the ship's rudder, verse 4, and the spark in the forest, verse number 5. All right. Thank you very much for your attention. That's the best I can do for today. Okay.